Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of John towards the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The subject this evening is the confession of sin. Confession of sin. Well, we continue in our series in this first letter of the Apostle John. And last week, just to very briefly recap, we considered the contrast between light and darkness as presented to us in verses 5 and 7 of chapter 1. And well, the main subject that we considered was that if we are those who make a profession of faith, if we are those who say that we are Christian and yet do not walk in the light, well, then we do not do the truth. If we do not walk in the light, which means if we do not turn away from sin, if we do not apply the word of God, which is light, to our lives, if we do not live in the light of God's grace and mercy for the forgiveness of sins, if we do not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, well, then we are not living in the light. We are not walking in light, and we lie and do not the truth, says the Apostle John in verse 6. We are not living truthfully. Perhaps, well, we may well be saved, but we are not showing forth, we are not demonstrating what a true Christian is. If we do not live as Christians, we are not demonstrating a true Christian witness. And so in that sense, we are lying and we do not the truth. We say we are Christians, but we are not living as Christians. And there is a great element of falsehood in that, and we lie principally to others. But this evening we're going to look at what the Apostle says about lying, well, not just to others, but lying to ourselves, deceiving ourselves. And this we read in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin. Now, sin will be a key word in this letter. It is mentioned 27 times in the Greek, but there were some, even at this time, at this early stage in the Christian church, the Gnostics, who did not believe in sin. They believed that certain things were evil, but they did not believe that individual acts that they committed were sins. They did not believe in sin in that way. And well, many suggest that the Apostle John is directing his statements to those heretics principally. But we can all learn from these words. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And well, it is very true to say that many people nowadays, many people in the modern world, they refuse to believe in sin. The way of the world, this atheistic, unbelieving world, they tell us that it is wrong to talk about sin, wrong to say that anybody is a sinner. There's no such thing as sin. The human race is not sinful. But really, we all like to believe, or the world likes to believe, that we are all good people. Really, we are good people at heart. We shouldn't ever say anything about sin or accuse anybody of being a sinner. They have wiped sin out of their consciousness, as it were. pushed it out of their knowledge. But, well, we have to contest this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, because it is so very clear that there is sin in the world, sin all around us, and sin in us. Why, it's the evidence of history. If you look at history, at human history, there are indisputable facts, indisputable evidence that the human race is not good, it is wicked. So many countless incidents of wars and conflicts, corruption, fear, intimidation. You look back at human history, that's all you see. It's a sorry state. So many times we see man's inhumanity to man, and perhaps we see it even clearer in the last 100 years, the last 150 years, with the two world wars and terrorism and so on in the modern world. It is so clear when you look back at history that it is a history of wickedness. The lesson that we ought to learn from history is that man is not good. Man's condition is very flawed. Man's condition is sinful. Yes, there are some good things in history, but they are far outweighed by all the wickedness that we see. So there is the evidence of history. And then, of course, there's the evidence of the present time. We live in a world that is full of crime and violence and lust and anger. We can see sin everywhere, even now. We see the effects of sin everywhere, chaos and poverty and so on. People don't like to watch the news anymore because it's so depressing. Why is it so depressing? Because it reminds us of how much sin there is in the world. We don't want to acknowledge these things, but it's there right before us. We see it at the present time. And I've mentioned this so many times before, but well, you see, even the best of us, little children, in their infancy, in their youth, you see their sinful nature, how rebellious they are. You don't have to teach them how to misbehave. You don't have to teach children how to be naughty, how to break the rules. That comes naturally to them. You have to teach them how to be good. You have to teach them how to behave. You have to discipline them. If you don't, they will just get worse and worse and worse. Their sin will increase. We see even in children a sinful nature. We have to correct them. And so we have the evidence before us at all times. We even see it in the Bible. Well, of course, we see it very much in the Bible. But what I mean by that is, what do we see in, well, even in the godliest people in the Bible? I'm talking about the best people in the Bible. In Noah, well, yes, he was righteous, but we know that there was sin in him. In Moses, yes, he was a man of God, greatly used of God, but there was sin in him. In David, writer of so many of the Psalms, we all know about his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba. In Solomon, David's son, there was sin. So we see in the Bible, even in godly men, there is sin. So how can we say that we have no sin? How can you say that of yourself when all this evidence is before us? How can any individual say, I have no sin? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, sometimes you have people who, well, they do believe that the world is sinful. You try to teach them this or explain this to them, and they say, well, yes, I understand. Yes, I can see that the world is sinful. They can see that there is sin in other people, but they're very slow to see it in themselves. You get people like that. They're very quick to point out the faults and failings of other people, but when it comes to them, they don't see it. You see, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We can see it all around us. Oh, that person deserves to go to hell because of what he did. That person's a nasty piece of work. But when you challenge them, they don't see it. They deceive themselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's part of the deception of sin. And well, we all need to be careful in that respect. Even Christian people can be like this. Christian people, we can see the faults in all those around us, but whenever we are challenged, we get very prickly and we get very defensive and we try and justify ourselves. Are we guilty of falling into this trap? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And well, God willing, I'll say a little more about that a bit later. But we must examine ourselves. But the law of God declares that we are sinners. In chapter 3 of this letter, in verse 4, we get a definition of sin. Chapter 3, verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." The law decides whether we are sinners or not. We are not the ones who get to decide or define whether we are sinners. It is the law of God. And well, the law has already declared that we are all sinners. We look at the Ten Commandments. We know that we have not kept them. We have been covetous in our lives. We have been adulterous in our lives, even if we have adulterous thoughts. We are guilty of breaking that law. We have perhaps been violent in our lives, full of hate in our hearts. If we have hate in our hearts, we are guilty of murder, according to the Word of God. We have all been worldly. We have all been guilty of not putting God first. And if we have broken the law, well, then we are sinners. It doesn't matter what we say. We can deny it as much as we want. But if you break the law of God, you are a sinner. It's the same if you break the law of the land. If you were to go and steal some money from a shop or hold up a bank or something like that, well, you have broken the law of the land and you are a criminal. Now, you can deny that, you can justify that as much as you want, but in the eyes of the law, you are a criminal. There's no two ways about it. And so in the eyes of God, according to his law, we are sinners. The law declares that we are sinners, and we don't have the authority to change that. But it's not just the law that condemns us. Our very own consciences declare that we are sinners. The law of God declares that we are sinners, but our own consciences. We read about this in Romans 2 and verses 14 and 15. "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." Speaking about the Gentiles, they didn't have the law like the Jews had the law in the Ten Commandments. But they still had a knowledge of the law. It was written in their hearts, and their conscience bore witness. Their own consciences would make them aware of the law of God. So our own consciences, dear friends, you can say to yourself, "I'm not a sinner. I haven't done any sin." But your own conscience tells you otherwise. Your own conscience remembers everything that you have done in your life. Your own conscience tells you that you haven't been good your whole life. So your own conscience, something within you, declares that you are a sinner. That is clear from the scriptures. This is something that we all need to understand, the conscience within us. Now, of course, many people try to silence their conscience and ignore their conscience. We see that in the world nowadays. But dear friends, that is very damaging. You know, the verse here speaks about if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But I would like to add to that, if we say that we have no sin, We damage ourselves. We damage ourselves because we're warring against our own consciences. You know, this is one of the reasons I believe why there is so much mental illness, so much anxiety, so much depression in the world today, particularly amongst young people, because people are warring against their own consciences. The world is telling us to go and do whatever we want, to go and be whoever you want to be, and let your hair down, and don't pay any attention to any rules or laws. That's what the world encourages us to do. But our own consciences within us say, no, that's not right. We shouldn't be doing it. And there's that constant war within us. There's that constant torment and agony. And that's very damaging to mental health, the cause of depression. There's no peace when we are like that. The conscience roars within us when we ignore God and when we ignore our conscience. And the only way out is to repent of our sins. That's the only way we can find true peace. So, dear friends, these words are very clear. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, what does that practically mean? If we bring our sins out into the light, the apostle has been speaking about darkness and light. When we bring our sins out into the light, when we confess them to God, when we don't hide them, when we justify them, we bring our sins to God, we confess them, and well, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And this is, of course, a glorious truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Notice that this is God who is being spoken about here. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's always true of God. It's not always true of men. It's not men who will forgive us. If you confess your sins to men, well, so often there is condemnation. You've done something wrong, you think you better own up, but it's very difficult to confess because you know if you do, you'll be fiercely condemned. There'll be no mercy. There is so often no forgiveness with men if you confess your sins. If people find out what you're really like, what you really think, well, the relationships will be destroyed. It will lead to a breakdown in relationship. If you confess to men, so often that's the case. But if you confess to God, well, there's always mercy. There's always forgiveness. Plenteous mercy in God. Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, wrote so wonderfully, "Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within." Charles Wesley had that great sense, that great joy, that there was bountiful grace and mercy to be found in God. If you confess your sin to God, it doesn't break the relationship. It actually seals your relationship with God. It binds you to God because in him there is plenteous mercy and forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Man is not faithful and just to forgive us our sins so much of the time, but God is always faithful and just to forgive us. And we have to look at those words, faithful and just, just for a few moments. God is faithful. Well, he's faithful in the sense that he has promised to forgive. God has promised to forgive us, and he is faithful to that promise. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 34, speaking of the gospel age, This is the word of the Lord, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's a promise in the book of Jeremiah. In Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 to 20, we read it earlier. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. See that he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. God has sworn that he will be merciful. God has sworn that he will be gracious. And he is faithful to his promises. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But let's look at that word just. How can we apply this? Well, we can look at this in one of two ways. When we read that he is just, well, we understand that God can forgive and still be just. He can forgive us and still be just. Now, I mention this because people think, or often think, that the Christian gospel is unjust. God forgives you freely? Isn't that unjust? God forgives you just like that? God sweeps all your sins under the carpet? He lets you off scot-free? What about all the bad things that you've done? What about all the damage that you've caused in the lives of people? What about all your sins? Who's going to pay the price for all your sin? Well, of course, if anybody comes to us with that kind of argument, well, we point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has paid for all the damage that we've done, all the sins that we have committed, all the wrongs that we've done in our lives. Christ has paid our sin debt in full. The justice of God, his holy requirements, fell upon him. He took the punishment upon himself. For us, God's justice is perfectly satisfied in Christ Jesus. So God can forgive us. God can forgive us and still be just. He can forgive us and still punish sin because Christ was punished in our place for us. So that's one way we can read this. He is faithful and just. But also it means, and perhaps it's more applicable here, that, well, God is just in the sense that he will not turn anyone away from him. Anybody who seeks forgiveness, he will forgive. God would be unjust if he refused to dispense mercy to somebody who came to him for it. That would be unjust. But God is just. He will not turn anyone away. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, just briefly, confession of sins, and perhaps I speak more to believers on this point. Confession of sins to God is a vital part of our sanctification, of our daily walk with the Lord, of our being cleansed daily from all our unrighteousness. Constant confession every day when we pray to God, particularly in the evening. We remember all the things that we have done wrong, all the sins, all the wrong thoughts. We confess that to God, not because God needs to know. God, of course, knows all about us. It's not, we don't confess because God needs to know. It's so that we need to know. We need to always be aware of our faults and our failings so that we can correct ourselves and we can ask the Lord for help in those particular areas. This is part of the cleansing, part of our sanctification. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many of the commentators divide that verse into two parts. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's justification. And the second part, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is our sanctification. But let's move to verse 10, because time is almost out. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Well, what can we say about this? Not only is it untrue to say that we have no sin, but it's an attack against God. Or rather, it's an accusation against God. If you say that you have no sin, you are accusing God of lying. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, you make God a liar. He is the one who has sinned. Because in his word, he tells us very clearly that we have all sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, part of Solomon's conclusion on life, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That was the conclusion of Solomon. There is not a just man upon earth. David, well, we all know this one. Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David knew, David believed that we are all born sinners. This is the word of God. So if we don't believe this, if we say that we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. We are saying that his word is untrue. And that is actually a great sin. You see, this is the great irony of this whole delusion, the great irony. If you say that you have not sinned, you are actually guilty of great sin because you're calling God a liar. So, dear friends, we have to understand the truth that the Word of God is sure and certain. And we must understand that we are sinners. And, well, by the way, it is only when we understand and grasp this that we can have any benefit from the gospel. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, we are guilty of great sin, and his word is not in us. His word is not in us. Sadly, we have met Christians, I've been with some of you, as we've gone out and knocked on the doors around this neighborhood. We have met Christians or those who call themselves Christians, and yet they say that they do not believe in sin. They don't believe that anybody is a sinner. Well, when you hear that, well, you have to ask yourself, well, do they actually know what the gospel is about? If you don't believe in sin, do you actually believe the gospel? Because the gospel is all about the forgiveness of sin. The gospel is all about salvation from sin. So if you don't believe in sin, do you actually understand what the gospel is? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, we read, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. We're all sinners. Why has it concluded this? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The Bible tells us we are all sinners. Why? So that we may look to Christ for the promise of salvation. That's the gospel. The gospel starts with the knowledge that we are sinners and ends with that glorious peace of being saved by Christ and by his shed blood. I've said it a million times, but this is how the gospel begins in our hearts, with the conviction of sin. That's the first sign of spiritual life. If you don't have that, if you've never been convicted of your sin, are you really saved? Can you really say that you are a Christian? If you can't, well, you don't understand the gospel, or you believe a false gospel, but either way, his word is not in you. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You don't understand his word. You don't understand what the gospel is all about if you don't understand and agree with God on the subject of sin. So, dear friends, this is vital teaching. If we are to receive the salvation of the Lord and to be saved, we must first confess our sins and know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, may the Lord bless these things to each and every one of us. Let us close looking at hymn number 404. Hymn number 404. And this will help us as we consider these things. Hymn number 404. I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that I now cleansed may be in thy once opened fount. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. My heart to thee I bring, the heart I cannot read, a faithless, wandering thing, an evil heart indeed. I bring it, Saviour, now to thee, that fixed and faithful it may be. My life I bring to thee, I would not be my own. O Saviour, may I be thine ever, thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Saviour, and my King. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the very clear teaching of it, that teaching that leaves us in no doubt. O dear Lord, we understand this teaching on sin. And dear Lord, we understand too that there is free forgiveness for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken upon himself the punishment for our sins, who has paid our sin debt in full. Oh, dear Lord God, we pray that thou wouldest help us to constantly examine ourselves and our sins, to continually confess them to thee, that we may be sanctified, we may be made better people. Oh, Lord, forgive us afresh all our many sins, and bless us now as we gather for the Lord's table. Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.